jump. Here's what we're going to do at the end of the service, just to prepare you. You're going to get in your chariots at the end of service. You're going to start your engines at the end of the service. And we're going to give a 2020 shofar blast from your car. And we're going to blast, 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 because we don't have the horn here. And I think it'll be fun to do that. I think it'll be good to do that. I think it'll be right to do that outside. But we'll do that at the end of the service. It'll go like this. When you're in your car and I hear everything running, I'm going to raise my hand. And you're going to blast. And after you blast for about 15 seconds, I'm going to drop my hand. Then you stop blasting. Then you go home and feel really good about what's happening. So Pastor James, I'm going to ask you to just stay up just a little bit, because I think God's going to do something here. I don't know what it is exactly. So Heavenly Father, we ask right now in the name of Jesus that you speak through this vessel, that you would open our ears, our hearts, our minds, and our spirits to receive what you have for us this day. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Title of the message is How Do We Know That God Exists? And it's so amazing the worship that we just did that speaks about how God exists when we don't see him, when we don't feel him, when he's not moving. We know that he's still accomplishing his purposes. We know that he's still there by faith. And I believe there's three ways that we as believers grab on to this belief in that God exists. In Genesis 1:1, you've heard this many times and we'll hear it many more. It says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. How do we know? We know by his word, which, by the way, is the greatest historical document of all time. It's the first historical document of all time. We have to believe it by his word. The world picks and chooses of this book what they'll take, but they discard the fullness of it. We as believers can't do that. All scripture is God-breathed. All scripture is God-breathed. By his word, by faith. There's nothing that pleases God more than faith. So we believe by his word, and we believe by his faith, and we also believe, third, by the evidence that is presented to us. I'll get to Psalms. I'm going to share some other scriptures before I get to Psalms, because Psalms is almost too easy. I'm going to go to Hebrews 10:16. It says, this is the covenant that I will make with them. After those days, says the Lord, I will put my laws into their hearts and in their minds. I will write them. How can we know by faith? Because God takes the law and writes it in our hearts. He writes it in our hearts so that we are without excuse because he's put it in us. We know that that's going to leave us with choices at the end. So what is faith? We talk about faith, and that's the thing that pleases God, but many of us don't even know what faith is. In Hebrews 11:1, it says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good testimony. By faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. How do we get faith? By hearing the word of God. That's how we get faith. In Romans 10:17, you'll hear this a lot in our church. It says, so then, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So where does faith come from? First, God writes it on our hearts. Then he says, listen to the word of God. And faith comes about. Romans 12:3d, it says, God has dealt each one of us a measure of faith. So he gives us a measure of faith as well as searing on our hearts the laws of God. So if he gives us some faith, he gives us some word in our hearts and in our minds. Before I even look at creation, before I look at evidence, I should have faith in who God is. Amen? Wow, I heard that in the echoes of cars. Incredible. In Matthew 16:17, it says, Jesus answered and said to him, this is when Jesus was asking Simon Peter who Jesus himself was. Simon says, Simon Jonah, he says to him that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said to him, flesh and blood, no person has given this to you, but my Father in heaven. Wow. I want you to think about faith for a second. Why do you believe what you believe? Then ask some other questions, hard questions. Why do I need proof? Why do I always want proof? I want proof that he believes. I want to see the things that he does so I believe for sure. Well, he gives us proof. But when we believe with proof, we're not blessed like if we believe by faith. Thomas said, I will not believe unless I put my finger in the holes of his hands. I will not believe unless I take my hand and stick it in his side. Then I'll believe. And Jesus calls him out. After he allows Simon to put his fingers in the holes of his hands and his hands in the side of his body, he says, my Lord and my God. And Jesus said to Simon, he says, you believe because you saw. Blessed is he who believes without seeing. Faith. We believe by faith. And everything in this world will come against you to rob you of that belief, to rob you of that faith that you will not know the living God. So we have to know it by what he says in his scripture about it. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. I want to share this with you as well. Faith is required in whatever you believe. If you believe in aliens, I'm telling you, that takes faith. If you believe in evolution, in a process of over billions and trillions of years, you go from a one cell to what I'm doing right now, what Pastor James is doing and all his creativity. That takes faith to say that we came about by that. It takes faith regardless. And I would say to believe the nonsense takes greater faith than to believe the reality of who God is and what he has shown to us. By faith. It is by faith. I'm going to throw a couple. I got some side notes here because I figured it's going to be a beautiful day. And there they go. It's going to be a beautiful day and we can talk a lot. There's a centurion who has a servant who's ill. And he sends words to Jesus and he says, can you heal my servant? Basically is what he's saying. And they reply, he's on his way. And then the centurion says, no, I understand authority. I understand how things work. And I know his authority. If he says it'll be, it will be. And Jesus is blessed by this. Gentile. Non-believer. And he says, never in Israel have I seen such a faith. I want to challenge us to ask God to grow our faith, the ability to believe in him. The disciples at one point said, yes, we believe, help our unbelief. That's a good prayer. Lord, where I don't believe, help my unbelief. How do we know God exists? By faith. We know he exists. In Romans 14:23, it says, for whatever is not from faith is sin. So our refusal to believe is just that. It's refusal to believe. By faith, we are called to believe. By faith. Second way to know that God exists is by the evidence. We sang two or three different songs that spoke to the evidence of God. That he exists. Romans 1:19 says, because of what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. When we sing songs, I see the stars. I hear the roaring thunder. Thunder. That's a new word. That's a thumping thunder. We are without excuse as to whether there's a creator. And that's just a piece of it. There's so much more. Pastor James at the very beginning talked about the rain coming and the rain going, the sun coming and the sun going. We're without excuse. And that's what he's telling the non-believer. You are without excuse. Why is that a big deal? Because there is a day of reckoning. And at the day of reckoning, when we stand before God, what will you say? It doesn't matter what you'll say, it's what he'll say. Did you believe in me? Did you believe in my son? Did you know when I gave you all this to believe? No, the issue isn't about knowing. The issue isn't about knowing because we have proof. He's given us evidence and he's given us proof. Psalm 19:1 says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament show the work of his handiwork." Or so the hands is the work of his hands. Verse 7 says, "The law of the Lord is a testimony of the Lord is sure, perfect, converting the soul, making the wise simple." How do we know that there is a God? Because of the changed heart of a believer. Did you ever see one? Did you ever see a person who was this way, one day, and all of a sudden God gets a hold of them and now they're different? If you're a not believer, you're going to hate those people. If you are a believer, you're going to rejoice because you're going to say, "I see it. I see it in you. Something happened." What happened? You received Jesus, didn't you? That's exactly what happens. It changes. So for you personally as a believer, the Bible says that the Spirit of God testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. If you're in doubt right now, right in your vehicle, on your lawn chair, wherever, and you're in doubt about your faith, whether you're in a good place with God, ask God to reveal it to you. And in your spirit, it is revealed that you are a child of God. If you don't feel that it's being revealed to you that you're a child of God, today's the day of salvation. Ask him in. Say, "God, come into me. I want to be a child of God. I want salvation. I want you." You ask for it. Ask for faith. "Help me to believe, Lord. I struggle with my belief. Help my unbelief. Get rid of my unbelief. In Jesus' name." Romans 2:12. I did a little video for everybody that you can watch when you go home today just on that chapter. That chapter was so big that I got lost in it. So I just want to stay from verse 15. Romans 2:15, it says, "It is God who shows the work of the law written in their hearts. Their conscience is also bearing witness, and between themselves, their thoughts, accusing or excusing them." He's put it on our heart, and he's given us a conscience. He's seared our conscience with the fact that we're his children, and with it, we can accuse ourselves, which means we judge ourselves first, or we can bless ourselves and encourage ourselves. For the non-believer, I believe the same thing is there, but they don't get the power to bless themselves. They're judged. They get the understanding that I do not belong with him like I thought I belonged with him. Or I don't belong with him because I never cared. But their consciences are touched. Why does the Bible say that today is this day of salvation? Because they may never get that feeling, that experience again. Thank you for that, Jesus. And Psalm 8:1 says, "O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth, who have set your glory above the heavens." And I'll go down to verse 3. "When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon, the stars which you have ordained, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you visit him?" When we see the glory of God, and we actually do those things that it says, look at the stars, look at the heavens, and we allow ourselves to know that there's a creator, which we talked about last week, and we see it, we also see ourselves. I am puny. I am finite. And when I come to God, I come humbly to God. Now, I'll get bold, but I come humbly to him because of who he is. I come humbly to God so I can stand boldly with him. Amen, Tracy? I can stand boldly with him. Why? So I can be continually filled by him. For what purpose? To love as he loves. That's what our God does in the heart of a believer. and you go from unbelief to belief to sincere, deep faith. God does that work in you. Here's some realities, and I'm going to get to the last point, and I'm going to bring a close to this. In Jeremiah 31, it says, "The word of the Lord came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, 'Thus speaks the Lord God of Israel, saying, write in a book for yourselves all the words that I have spoken to you.'" And then you listen to all these things that he's spoken to them. You go all the way down to chapter 44, verse 16, and it says, "As for the word that you have spoken to us in the name of the Lord, we will not listen to you." What's the issue? It's not the evidence. It's not what he's showing us or not showing us. The issue comes back to our heart. Is our heart right before God? Is our will submissive to his will? Is the issue. Anybody can believe in God, and they can use God in any kind of way they like and diminish him all the time. That's in a lot of ways what I believe happens in some churches, that people diminish the reality of who God is. Oh no, that can't happen. You know, no, that's not how God works. God is something I choose, and it is something you choose, but it's like he fits what I want him to be. This is a mistake we make. No, he doesn't. He can't fit ever what you want him to be, because you can't be big enough to think big enough of what he could be or is. Jesus. Jesus. Anyone can believe in God, but can we trust God? Can we by our will listen to him? Can we believe in him? By faith, by evidence, this is our issue. Will we listen to him? Will we believe him? There's a choice that we have in that. Will I submit my will to his will? That becomes our real issue. In Romans 1:18, this is the last thing I'm going to share. Last page I'm going to share. It says, our true issue is the rejection of truth. In Romans 1:18, it says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men." And here's what they do. They suppress the truth in unrighteousness. How do you suppress the truth? First off, you have an inkling of what the truth is. Why? Because God has given us a measure of faith. He has put it on our hearts, and we reject it and we suppress it. We make it littler than what it is. Consequently, we exchange the truth of God for a lie. It's dangerous. They've suppressed the truth. They say there is no God. They did not glorify him as God. Do not make God smaller. You can make him as big as you like, and you still won't reach the enormity and the eternal person that he is. The all-powerful, all-knowing person he is. You try and in your imagination make him as big as you possibly can, and you come up short. Because he's infinite. And we're finite. They did not glorify him as God. They said something else about him. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. They have exchanged the truth of God for a lie. They have worshipped. Here's where the day is today, I believe, and has been for the last 2,000 years. They have worshipped and served the creature rather than the creator. Or I could say they have worshipped and served the creation rather than the creator. Or I could say they worship and serve man instead of the creator. How many times do we get tempted to worship those things? Even as believers, guard your hearts. Guard your hearts. Know his word. Invite his spirit into you to reveal the truth of that word to your own heart. Thank you, Jesus. And then he tells us in Romans 1:20, you know this scripture, "For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen." They are clearly seen. "Being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they're without excuse." I'll say it again. They're without excuse. Those innocent people in third world countries that never heard the gospel are without excuse. Why are they without excuse? Because they have sinned. We all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and we need the Savior that's as big as everything that I've explained that God is to come to us. He's the only way. He is the only way. He is God. Thank you, Jesus. Psalm 14:1 says, "The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none who does good. The Lord looks down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there are any who understand, any who seek God." Any who seek God. When I seek God, it's because God stirred my heart to seek him. So even my seeking is by the grace of God. I'm going to share a story with you. And I'm going to close with this story. Joel Bosaki was with me. Tim and Chris, your daughter Casey was with me. Tim Kelly was with me. And Pete and Teresa, your daughter Stephanie, was with me. And we were on a mission trip in Turkey. And we're working on a Christian school, if you will, in Turkey. And there was a couple that worked alongside of us. And his name was Kamal. And Kamal was a Kurdish Muslim. And Kamal would talk to us. And it was frustrating because we couldn't really understand him. Maybe Joel understood him. I think he speaks about 7 different languages. So he might have understood him a little bit. But later in the week, he sits down and he's going to share his testimony with us. And there's an interpreter there. And we get his testimony. And his testimony went something like this. That he was born and raised a Muslim. And I would say probably nominal. And he'd never heard of Jesus. That's why I say nominal. Because his Jesus' name is in the Quran several times. And Kamal would talk about having dreams of this Jesus who he never knew before. Never heard of him. And these dreams continued, and they continued, and it began to impress upon him. So what's going on here? God is pursuing him through dreams. Consequently, his reaction and response to that is he begins to pursue God, Jesus, because he's got to reconcile these dreams. Jesus is showing himself to him. He's got to. And he's passionate, and he finds him. And he has an encounter with him, and his whole world is turned right side up. From being a nominal Muslim to being I saw Jesus. I saw him. I've experienced him. He is real. And he gave up everything in the world to follow Jesus. I thought the guy was just a painter and a stone picker like the rest of us for the days that we were working. And I see this explosion of a testimony of what God had done in his life. Alongside of him is his wife. And she's weeping as he's telling his story. You see, she was a Muslim too. And she came from a Muslim family. And she believed everything that her husband was sharing. And she was weeping because she could not make the decision she made because she couldn't give up her family. You see, a Muslim believing in Jesus is ostracized in many cases from their families. They become dead to them, sometimes literally, depending on what sect. And she couldn't lose her family. It's a big difference, isn't it? They hear the same thing. They both know it's true. But she cannot submit her will to the Father and give everything up for God. And it's heartbreaking. Kamal lives in joy, ostracized by his family, hated by his family. But having God. Thank you, Jesus. That's the challenge. That's the reality of what we ought to become in our faith. So I listen to that story and I get some tears in my eyes and I feel so good about it. And then I take an inside look. And how am I like her? And all of a sudden the realities of who I am begin to show up. I'm like her in this. I can't change this part of my life. Even though God wants me to, because I'm not ready yet. I want to keep this part of my life. I can't do this or that thing because I can do those things, but I can't give them up because I like doing those things. I can't give up my sin because some of my sin, frankly, is just a lot of fun. I can't give up the things that come before God, because how would people respond to me? I can't give up parts of me because people are going to laugh at me if I don't join them in what they're doing. You see, I'm in a lot of ways like her. And so the challenge for me is, can I surrender fully to this great big God who loves in a great big way that's greater than I know? Can I give him my will? You know, every Thursday when I, not every Thursday, but a lot of Thursdays when I do our, see our Zoom calls, I tell them who I am. And I say, I'm a believer in Jesus. I love Jesus. He's everything to me. And then I begin to talk about my struggles. Wait a minute. If he's everything to you, why are you hanging on to your struggles? Because I'm human. I'm in a bag of flesh. So I begin to give my struggles. I struggle with trust. And I struggle with control. And what does he do? He throws a virus at me, at you all. And he turns my world around again. And he messes with me. The virus does. But God allows it. Why? Because there's some shaking that I need done in me. He's saying, why do you struggle with trust when you can trust in me? Mike, why do you struggle with control when I am in control? And I'm like, God, I mess up. I don't want to struggle. I want to better submit my will. This is where it's really at, is in my will and in my heart, back to you. I don't want to walk in a place of not trusting, having to control everything. I want to release that and be free. I want to walk with you. I want to be free in you. Then he says, then ask me to help you change. Ask me to help you change, and I'll help you through it. I'll give you lots of ways to do it. Just like I give Kamal all kinds of different ways to hear who I am, I'll give you ways to take care of your stuff. You know what God's doing? He's doing it. He's changing me. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Pastor James, if you have a song that moves you in your spirit, can you let it fly? And then I'll come back here. I think I'll probably sing with you with a mic on. I see there's nobody to turn it off.
Incorrect. I got it.
Amen. thousand generations, and your family, and your children, and their children, and their children. May his favor
be upon you.
Be upon
and
you.
A thousand.
And a thousand generations.
Your family.
And your family.
And your children.
And your children.
And their children.
And their children.
And their children.
And their children. May his favor be upon you. And a thousand generations. And your family.
And your children.
And their children.
And their children.
May his favor be upon you. And a thousand generations.
And your family.
And your children.
And their children. May his presence.
May his presence go before you and behind you and beside you, all around you and within you. He's with you.
He's
in the morning,
in the morning,
in the evening,
and you're coming
and you're going
and you're weeping
and rejoicing.
He's for you.
He's for you.
He's for you.
He is 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 for you.
Amen.
Before we bring this to a complete close, I'm going to ask Gerald and Stephanie to come up here. I'm going to ask Sally to come up here. Bill and Donna, if you two could come up here. So in my heart, I know better today than I knew yesterday, than the day before, than the day before that, that the day we live in requires prayer. Individual prayer is awesome. The Bible says that the prayer of a righteous man or woman avails much. But corporate prayer is incredibly valuable. And we need to have corporate prayer. You heard Pastor James announce that we, starting Monday at 6:30, we're going to have corporate prayer in the sanctuary. And a lot of the things are going to happen in that prayer. Some of it's going to be teaching and instructing without judgment, with love. Because we want everybody praying, including children. Am I right?
Amen.
Amen. Including children. So what we're going to do is we're just going to pray an anointing over this couple. So what we're going to do is I'm going to have Sally and Donna are going to pray for Stephanie. Oh God, I almost did the same. I did that to your husband yesterday. I forgot his name. And then Bill and I are going to pray for Gerald. And then we're going to close and pray together. So when we're praying out loud, if you could just raise your hands to these couples and agree with us in prayer. So, Gerald. Father God, Bill, you want to pray?
Father God, in the name of Jesus Christ, come before you. You commissioned your
people.
Man of God,
come
Jesus.
Jesus.
Jesus. we're going to join with your wife. We're going to pray again. Take her hand. In Jesus' name.
That our eyes be upon you, Lord God, that they be nowhere else, Lord, that the strength would come from you, Lord God. We thank you, Holy Spirit, for the work that you
Jesus.
Do. Lord God, we love you so much.
Thank you, Jesus.
God, we pray for every person that's entering into this community, Lord God, that your spirit would fall upon them, Lord God, that they would have a new freshness again.
Yes.
That they would receive that freshness from the Holy Spirit.
Jesus. Jesus' name. Now, Father God, I lift up Steph and I lift up Gerald as a couple, that your hand would be upon them, your hand of protection, your hand of anointing to be upon them. Let them walk step by step with your word as they pray and lead people in prayer and teach people in prayer, that it be done in the tenderness of the Holy Spirit. I pray for the effectiveness of prayer of Gerald and Stephanie and all who come in to lift up the name of Jesus, all who call upon his name to have happened, the things you've put in their hearts. I pray this in Jesus' name. And Father, I pray there be a contagion in this prayer, that we get, you catch the fire to join them in prayer. Father, not just with our church, but with the church. Father, to lift up Jesus and to effect great change in this city. I pray this in Jesus' name. Now put protection upon Gerald, protection upon Stephanie, protection upon Sam, protection upon Max, in Jesus' name. Pray these things. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Glory to God. Glory to God. So here's what you're going to do. Because we're just about done. I'm going to ask you to get in your car. I'm going to ask you to start your car.
Start your engines.
Yes. Start your chariots. And when I raise my hand up in the sky, you get to blow your horn. When I put my hand down, I would ask that you had enough with it already. So, I'll give you just a second. And the last one to Lambeau Field's the luckiest one.
Right.
There's no seats. They didn't get this part.
I can't see you.
So I have to tell you what's happened. Here's what's happened. Gary pulled out a reel so far, and he was the loudest one in the whole parking lot. It's a beautiful thing. You guys have a great day, a great week ahead, and we'll see you on Monday. Amen.